Turn with me, if you would, to your bulletin, page 5. I believe it is, yes, for our New Covenant reading this morning. It's going to be familiar because it's where we have been for at least the last two times that I've been privileged to exhort. And so now, page 5, beginning with verse 13, hear now the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The word of the Lord in your ears. A brief prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to thank my elders, Pastor Shishko and Elder Vaith and Deacon Paul Toto, and of course my congregation here, the Lord's congregation, for allowing me to exhort. I asked Pastor Shishko a few months ago if I was to preach, what could I work through the fruit of the Spirit? He said that would be a tremendous study, and it has been for me. What has occurred to me is that you could really spend more time than I am on each of these characteristics of Christ. I had said last week that if you want to know what holiness looks like, these verses on the fruit of the Spirit is what holiness looks like. It really is a picture of Christ himself. Last two times that we met that I exhorted, I asked a probing question that I ask myself each time I start this study, when I read the fruit of the Spirit. If in this country it was illegal to display any or all of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, is there enough evidence in my life? Is there enough evidence in your life? Is there enough evidence in the Haven's life to find us guilty and convicted? And that's the challenge each of us have. We said that this fruit was singular, as we can see in the scripture, that it says that the fruit of the Spirit is. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. This is one full-orbed fruit, we said. And each of us that are born again and baptized into Christ have all of these qualities or characteristics in us, to varying degrees, some greater than others. This is something that we can't produce in our life because it's a fruit, and fruit has to grow. And Jesus said, he's the vine, We're the branch. We are to abide in him. Without him, we can do nothing. And so this fruit is not a matter of, when you look at them, is not a matter of, well, you know, Monday, I'm going to work a little bit better on kindness. I wasn't so kind driving on the expressway, and then tomorrow I'm committed to be kind. Tomorrow I'm going to be kind. The reality is that all of these characteristics reside in each one of us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We talked about love last time, and we'll go through each of these nine, not today, so you don't get worried. But we said that this love that Paul talks about is agape love. It's unconditional love. We read from the Old Testament where God had set his affection upon his people, not because they were better or greater in number, but God just set his affection upon them. And he has set his affection upon those that he has called. And Paul would say, for you are called to freedom. We are the called of God. We are the called brothers and sisters of God. And this love that God has for us, we can only love because he first loved us. And this love of God manifests itself, and the outworking of that is how we love our neighbor. And that's the manifestation. That's the manifestation of our devotion to God, is an outworking of love to one another. The Song of Solomon, which Pastor Shishko reminded me of the great scripture last time I was here, last time I exhorted, from Song of Solomon, he says, he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. How did I miss that? That's like so good. But his banner over us is love. Now, granted, when you have the genuine, you're going to have counterfeit. And there's counterfeit, sad to say, in the church. There's counterfeit outside the church. You can have rituals. Even coming to church every Sunday could become a ritual. You can have lingo. You can have all the fancy lingo and all the bumper stickers and God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, which is not true. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or you don't. But the manifestations of anger and resentment and bitterness, self-centeredness and joylessness, these are all counterfeit. It's practical atheism is what we live in when we are counterfeit Christians. My mother, God rest her soul, she couldn't grow anything to save her life. And we grew up in Florida, which is mostly sand, and she was determined to grow tomatoes. And for the life of her, she couldn't grow a single tomato. So my father, in his wisdom, went out and bought tomatoes on the vine, and he tied them onto her tomato plant. And he called her to the window and he said, Teresa, yeah, Teresa Brewer, but not the singer. Teresa, come look. There's tomatoes on the tree. But they weren't real. They were counterfeit. And there are counterfeit in the church. We don't want to have that counterfeit. This fruit is unique in our lives. This love is unique in our lives, and it manifests itself differently in different ways in our family, with our grandchildren, in our work, in our ministry, in all that we do. That love manifests itself, because the great command, of course, is to love God with all your heart, mind and soul. And then what? To love your neighbor as yourself. So we worked a little bit through love, and now we come to joy. We come to joy. And it's been said that joy, love, joy, and peace are the triplets. And they really do belong together because they work so well together. The love, joy, and peace. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So I'd like to do three things real quick. I want to talk about the substance of joy, the source of joy, and the significance of joy. What is the substance of joy? Biblical joy. That's what we're talking about here. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but crushed spirit dries up the bones. Joy is medicine. Laughter is medicine. Sometimes I think I take myself all too seriously. Sometimes I think the country takes themselves all too seriously. There was a man by the name of Norman Cousins. In the 1960s, he ended up in a hospital with extreme pain and fever. He had paralysis of his legs, neck, and back. They said that it was a disease of connective tissue. It's a degenerative collagen illness. Norman was determined to not let this illness beat him. And so what he asked the nurses to do was to make him laugh for at least 2 hours a day. And in doing that, they showed him old candid camera videos, Marx Brothers movies, and they read him jokes. So there's a lot to be said, of course, biblically, that a joyful heart is as medicine. And of course, Norman Cousins was healed, and he went on to do a lot of great work within his industry. He never accredited his healing to Christ, but that's where it came from. That's where it came from. As Pastor Shishko said before, biblical joy is not happiness. This fruit of joy can most certainly appear in moments of happiness, but this joy that we have is the joy of the Lord. You see, happiness is a reaction to something. So if you buy a new car, or you go on vacation, or you get a raise or a bonus, or you get a nice tax increase, all these things are going to make you happy. But that's not where your joy comes from. Those are reactions to things that you can hold substantially. See, joy is a product of someone great. Happiness is a reaction to something that happens. But joy is a product. It's a product. It's not something that we produce. It's what God produces in us through the work of the Spirit. And that person that's great is Christ, of course. Paul would write in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says that I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Well, they already had life. They were living. But what Christ came to give them was not just eternal life, but the joy in their heart to know that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 1 Thessalonians says this. Chapter 5. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Paul says to rejoice always. Paul says, Jimmy, rejoice always. It's an indicative. It's a privilege and it's a duty for us that are called to be joyful and to be joyous in all things. There are stumbling blocks to joy, aren't there? If you've lived your life with Christ for any length of time, you know that there are disappointments, there are heartaches that come. Most certainly sin itself is a stumbling block to that joy. If we live in sin and we embrace that sin, as Paul would mention in Galatians, It's not that we just are sinners saved by grace, but when we embrace a particular sin, a respectable sin that we want to hold on to, that sin separates us from God. It separates us from the joy of the Lord. We can look at David, King David, who after he was confronted about his adultery with Bathsheba, prayed earnestly, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Another stumbling block might be misplaced confidence. And as I live longer and longer, and by God's grace walking with the Lord, I'm more and more convinced that a lot of these men in ministry are falling because they've placed their own confidence in their own flesh and not in the ability of the Holy Spirit to do these wondrous things in their lives. Paul would say, we're to rejoice in the Lord and not in ourselves. And of course, discipline. The Lord disciplines those He loves. Sometimes it's out by the shed and there is discipline. But even in those moments, there can be joy knowing that any good father that loves his children is going to discipline the children. That's a natural and that's a spiritual application that we can make. I was talking to, oddly enough, a friend of mine that lives in Kentucky named James Brewer. He's nicknamed Boo. He's a professional basketball player. I was talking to him, praying with him yesterday. He's going through something. And I realized when he was talking to me that the 15 young men that he has on his basketball team at Bardstown High School, only two of those children have both parents living at home. And what Debbie and Boo do for this team is they buy them sneakers every year from their own money. They only ask the children, the kids, to do a summer camp for other underprivileged kids to pay off some of that debt. But Boo made it very real to me that the joy in doing this is not that he's receiving a pat on the back or recognition, but that he's seeing a change in people's lives, in these young people's lives. And that gives him joy because it gives God glory and honor. Hannah was filled with joy as she was delivered from her enemies. God's presence, when we worship here, Pastor Shishko always says, keep doing what the Bible says and you'll keep them guessing. And so with lifted hands and loud voices and amen and hallelujah and the love in this house that God has given us to do is God's presence. That's the joy of the Lord. Because as I look around, there's nobody here that's not been through or going through something that can easily rob joy and has robbed joy. But it goes much deeper than just our circumstance. Because remember, joy is the product. It's the production of someone great doing something in our life. And again, we may weep in the night, but with joy in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. James would say that we're to count it all joy when we meet trials, because it's the testing of our faith which produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness, when it has its full effect, it makes us perfect and lacking nothing. Not perfect like Christ. Only Christ was perfect. But perfect in the sense that we understand that our strength is from God and that it gives us a resiliency. The source of our joy, that's easy, it's God, right? He's the source of our joy. Here's what, I love Linus, but I'm not going to read from Linus. I'm going to read from Luke. Linus had it right. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Joy to the world. Paul would write that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. This is in Romans. As you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What was interesting is I was doing the study. I thought about John because I was reading in Romans 15, and Paul writes, in Romans 15, verse 4, he writes, "Whatever was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And then I thought about John, because you see, I'm a simple-minded person. Then I thought about John, who said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So, loved ones, this is also our joy. God is the source of our joy. And this is not God in pages, but this is God's love letter. This is God's redemptive story to us. This letter encapsulates the joy of the Lord, even through all of the misery. In Nehemiah, it was time to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. And under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra, they were coming back. The exiles were coming back. And there was some dissension among them. And they were trying to work through all the dynamics of having been away and now coming back. But despite all of this opposition, Nehemiah did what he knew God wanted him to do in his heart. And here's what Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, 9 says. "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them." God had restored Israel and their destruction. And with that, they were told to stop their mourning and stop their weeping, eat fat, drink wine, and rejoice. Aristotle said that happiness is the ultimate purpose of human existence. The ultimate purpose of human existence. But we know, what is the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man. Now, of course, we want to be happy. You wouldn't be in your right mind, and although there, I'm sure there are some Christians that think that piety is related to misery, and that they are the frozen chosen. They are miserable in every way, shape, or form, and they shouldn't have any joy or any happiness in life, because that would be a sin. And that's just a lie. It's not normal to pursue tragedy or pain. And there's countless books and there's movies and articles on how to be happy, to live your best life now. And just to be happy, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. The smiley face on everybody's car. You see, joy, happiness, as we said, is a reaction to a circumstance. But joy is produced by someone great. And the fact that we are joined to that one great God who is the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Joy, in a sense, is sort of an inside job. You can't pursue it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It all happens in the soil of your heart, where God works, where the walk of the Spirit works in your heart and in your mind. The author of Catcher in the Rye, J.D. Salinger, said that happiness is a solid, joy is a liquid. Happiness is a solid and joy is a liquid. I read a little bit and he said basically that it's solid because you pursue it. It's something tangible. Again, it could be your car. It could be your home. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. It could be any number of things that are solid. And we pursue those and we hold on to them. And sometimes we hoard them because there isn't, after all, there isn't enough happiness to go around. So you got to grab as much as you can, as fast as you can. But that's not what he was saying. What he's saying is that is happiness. It's solid. But joy is a liquid. You can't hold on to it. It has to flow. It flows from heaven. It flows through us. And it flows to other people. You can't contain joy. You can hoard happiness. But you can't hoard joy. The Hebrew word for joy is simcha. But it was not an individual experience in the Torah. It was never about your own joy. It was never about your own happiness. It was never about your own thing. It was never about narcissism. It was never about self-centeredness. It was always about celebrating with feasts, as we see in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah says to go and eat fat and drink wine and know that the strength, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, when we, loved ones, when we see the confessions of faith for those that come into membership, when we see them baptized into the body of Christ, when we come to the Lord's table, we're not doing this in a sense that it's our own working. We're doing it as a family. We're rejoicing together as a family in the joy that God has given us. That's why you don't do communion virtually at home. It is intended to be a public sacrament because it's intended for all people to see it, both those that are saved and those that are unsaved, that this is our joy. Israel very simply would say they wanted to kill us. They couldn't do it. Let's eat. They wanted to kill us. They couldn't do it. Let's eat. That was their mentality. Spurgeon says this: the Savior was a man of sorrows, but every thoughtful mind has discovered the fact that down deep in his innermost soul, he carried an inexhaustible treasury of refined and heavenly joy. Of all the human race, there was never a man who had a deeper, purer, or more abiding peace than our Lord Jesus Christ. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. His vast benevolence must, from the very nature of things, have afforded him the deepest possible delight. for benevolence is joy. There were a few remarkable seasons when this joy manifested itself. At that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Christ had his songs, though it was night with him, though his face was marred, his countenance had lost the luster of earthly happiness, yet sometimes it was lit with a matchless splendor of unparalleled satisfaction. As he, Christ, thought upon the recompense of the reward, and in the midst of the congregation sang his praise unto God, in this the Lord Jesus is a blessed picture of his church on earth. At this hour, the church expects to walk in sympathy with her Lord along a thorny road. Though much tribulation, she is forcing her way to the crown. To bear the cross is her office, and to be scorned and counted an alien by her mother's children is her lot. And yet the church has a deep well of joy, of which none can drink but her own children. There are stories, there are stores of wine and oil and corn hidden in the midst of our Jerusalem, upon which the saints of God are evermore sustained and nurtured. And sometimes, as in our Savior's case, we have our seasons of intense delight, for there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God. Exiles though we be, we rejoice in our King, yea, in him we exceedingly rejoice, while in his name we set up our banners. Hebrews tells us that looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, turn with me back to, if you're not on page 5, I want to look at a couple of verses. Verse 13. We talk about the significance of joy. You'll see in verse 13 that we were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. Through love we serve one another. That's the significance, one of the significances of joy of the Spirit. Joy in verse 15 is going to keep you from biting and devouring one another. I purposely got off social media because I couldn't stand to read and look at the devouring of one another. Bad enough it was the world against the world, but then it was Christian against Christian and world against Christian, and it just was endless. When you've got joy, when you've got the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, that stuff is only going to tear you down. Verse 16, walking by the Spirit produces fruit. Produces fruit. That's the significance of joy. We're led by the Spirit. We're called to freedom. Verse 18. We belong to Christ, crucifying the flesh and the passions and the desires. That's the significance of joy. We live and walk by the Spirit. We crush conceit and provoke and envy when we don't walk by the Spirit, when we don't have that joy, which Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what I love about that verse is two things. That when you're living your life and you're looking for strength for what you're facing, the fact that you know that God is in you, that you serve him, that he is yours forevermore, is most certainly a strength which gets us through some of the hardest times. But the other thing is that God himself rejoices over us with singing. He rejoices over us with singing. In Zephaniah, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So two things when you go through those things in life is to know that Christ is yours and he and you are his. And he rejoices. And when we face the sins in our life and the failures and the things that upset us about our own lives, oftentimes we'll put ourselves in misery and sorrow and sadness and sackcloth and ashes. And yes, there's a place for repentance, and we do need to repent to open up that line of communication again. But don't ever forget the fact that God has set his love upon you, and that joy is eternal. John Wesley, when he was 21 years old in Oxford University, he was just a young man and somewhat snobbish and a little more well off than most. And one day as he was leaving his university, he had come across one of the janitors, the porters. And this guy was dressed horribly, obviously not clean. He had one coat. And when John Wesley asked him, where do you sleep? He said, I have no bed. But he told John Wesley that I'm very happy and I'm very joyful. And mockingly, John Wesley said, really? What else makes you joyful? And he said that God loves me and that he's called me to serve him for the rest of my life. It humbled John Wesley, and I think it changed him at that point. Spurgeon says that joy is a marvelous medicine. There's power in joy. The grace of joy is contagious. Spurgeon says, holy joy will oil all of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and influence your life in others' lives as they see you. Suffering is a big part. Pastor says oftentimes that be careful when you want to join the haven as a member. Be prepared to suffer. And there are many here that have gone through and are going through unimaginable pain and health concerns and anxieties because of that. But I would say that joy is the deep knowing that something truer beyond our circumstances is underneath it all and holds us in its grip. That's where the joy comes from. That our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That we have eternal inheritance. That the duty and privilege of joy, as we read in Thessalonians, it should be and can be a part of our life. I'm going to close with this. I learned a lot about joy from my wife Barbara as she went through cancer. She never lost the joy of the Lord. There was fear, there was concerns. We prayed, but she always had the joy of the Lord, and she always knew that the undergirding and the underpinning was the fact that the joy of the Lord was her strength in that moment. The other person that came to mind was our dear sister Dottie. And having lost so much, even Barbara had commented me and to say, it's just amazing how the joy of the Lord is her strength in losing Joe and Doreen and your family. So that ministered to me a great deal. Charismatics are known for doing some pretty crazy things. And one of the things that they do is they sing a song repeatedly over and over and over and over again. Deuteronomy 11:13 says that God sends the early and the latter rain. And with that scripture in mind, when my sister-in-law, Kathy, went home to be with the Lord in 2006 at the age of 47, stage 4 lung cancer. But Kathy loved Jesus. Kathy had the joy of the Lord, and that was her strength. Kathy would ask Barbara and I to come pray with her every night, and we did. She loved it. We loved it. Kathy would joke with me and say, the doctor was just here. And she said, please don't look at my legs. They're hairy. She couldn't shave. She wasn't strong enough to shave. He said, it's all right, Kath. I like the European look. But one day while Barbara and I were in the hospital, we were visiting Kathy, and she knew she was going home to be with Jesus. So I think it was the Catholic chaplain came in. Do you remember the woman that came in? So it was Terry, your sister Terry, myself and Barbara. And Kathy was laying in the bed. And the chaplain came in and said, you know, how are you? And, you know, we told her about Kathy and what's going on. And she said, do you mind if we pray and sing? So we all held hands and she prayed. I don't remember what she prayed, but she prayed. And then she said, I know a song. How about if we sing a song? And I said, that'd be great. Well, the song was, send down the rain, Lord. Send down the rain, Lord. Send down the latter rain. We need the rain, Lord. We need the rain, Lord. Send down the latter rain. And then, of course, you go into, send down the joy, Lord. Send down the joy, Lord. Send down the healing, Lord. Send down the healing. And that's the way the whole thing went. And it started all very slow. But charismatics, you know, they moved. So this nun, she didn't know what was happening because all of a sudden, Terry and Barbara and I are going like this. You know, we're just full-blown rejoicing in the goodness of God. You can't make that stuff up. You can't produce that. Joy, loved ones, in the midst of whatever you're facing, it's knowing that God is underpinning all of that. And that there's not one molecule or atom or anything that is outside of His perfect control. And that, loved ones, can only produce joy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for not only the love that You've shed upon us, but the love that we're able to share with others. Your love. We thank You for joy. We know that we don't have to pretend to be joyful. We don't have to walk around with a smile on our face all the time. It's okay to be anxious. Jesus tells us not to be anxious. But He only told us that because He knows that that is our nature. That is our makeup. But Lord, for joy for each of us, may we always remember, as Nehemiah told them, as they're coming back from exile, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. They tried to kill You. They couldn't succeed. Now feast. Lord, bless us. And this word, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.